All right. Good morning. There's a lot of announcements this morning. I have some more. No, I'm just kidding. A lot going on, though. A lot going on with the youth and stuff. And it's a privilege and an honor for me to get to come. I'm sorry again. I'm not Terry. But I have studied, however, God's Word. And so I'd like to just share with you guys what God has blessed me with in my studies this week. And if you can get your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking at the last verses of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. It's talking about God's love, and my, what a subject, but He loves us. He loves us so much. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank You so much because You love us. Father, it's a love that no matter how hard we try, I don't believe we could ever fully comprehend. You displayed Your love when You sent Your Son to die for us. Lord, You display Your love as we think of just all the blessings that You give to us. Lord, thank You so much because even though we don't love You back at times, Lord, Your love just never fails. It's always there. It's constant, Lord God. We thank You so much for Your love, Lord God, and all that comes with Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39 basically talk about the fact that because God is for us, nothing can stand against us. Because God is for you, there's nothing that could stand in your way. He's on your team, or rather I should say, you're on His team. It's a blessing to be able to say you're on His team. Man, He protects you. He does so much for you. I read a story of a police officer who had set up a perfect hiding spot to just really set up a radar trap. And just, man, he's like, man, I'm going to nail these guys today. To his amazement, every single motorist passing by was under the speed limit. And he thought, what is going on? So he went up the road, and there was a kid with a big sign. And it said, road trap ahead. He looked into it further, though, and he went the other direction and found there was an accomplice. This kid held a sign that said, tips. He had a bucket at his feet and full of change. These guys were working together, man. Nobody was going to get caught that day. Well, Jesus does that in so many ways for you and I. He's done it, man. But He truly does protect us. Not in a crazy way like these kids, man. He does it for real. Let's go ahead and look at our text. Let's go ahead and read Romans 8, starting in verse 31. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, His love is just amazing. If God is for you, who can be against you? David understood this. He wrote in Psalm 27, he said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. You know what's interesting? All of your enemies are God's enemies. Think about that. All of your enemies, everything that would ever work against you, ultimately, if you're in Christ, is going against God. And who can come up against God? Nothing. No one can. First thing I want to talk about is what we see here in this text as far as how God loves us. Because boy, does He love us. First thing, look at verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. He surrendered His own Son for your sins and for my sins. You guys remember the story back in Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac? And God told Abraham, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Basically, go and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Abraham was about to do it. He was ready to do it. He was there, and it says he had drawn back his knife, or I don't know exactly what it means, but he was ready to do it. And then he heard God call to him, and he said, hey man, don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And he emphasizes, your son, your only son. You have not withheld it. Well, God, He did not withhold His son, His only son, but He sacrificed Him for us. You know, when my wife first had our baby, because I didn't have the baby, my wife had the baby, Luke, it was just amazing. And I didn't know and understand how much I could love a son, my son, until he was born. I have to admit, I kind of cried, and I'm not a crier. I was choking back tears, but I couldn't fight it. I heard him cry. My baby boy, he was there. My son, I loved him. Oh, what a blessing it was to see my son there, to get to hold him, and to wonder, God, what are you going to do in this young man's life? How are you going to use me to bless him? Lord, I would do anything for this little boy. I would do anything. It's a love that is just unbelievable. It's amazing. And God went through the same exact feelings, though. Imagine you had to sacrifice your own son, your own daughter. Imagine you only had one, your only son. And you had to sacrifice him. Well, God did that. He sacrificed, and it says here, He didn't withhold him, but He surrendered him. He gave him up for you. In 2 Corinthians, we read that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God displayed His love when He sent His Son to die for us. I read a story of a monk who told his congregation that he was going to teach on God's love. It was at night when the service was going to happen. And that night, all the rooms in the sanctuary were dark. There was no lights. Everybody was in there, sitting down. And this is what he did. He went and he walked up to a crucifix that was up there in the back wall. And he got a small candle. And first, he lit up the crown of thorns on his head. Then he lit up each hand. Left, the right. Then he lit up the feet and he left. That's all he did. That was his sermon on God's love. How awesome, though, that God displayed His love for us and that He sent His Son to die for us. Right? It's amazing. How else does He love us? In verse 33, it says there that, let me see here. He who shall bring a charge against God's elect, it is God who justifies. You know what? He justified you. We are justified in Christ. We read in Psalm 84 that the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And that's interesting. Walk uprightly. He's not going to withhold anything good from those who walk uprightly. Well, you know what? The way you walk uprightly is just by simply having faith in Jesus Christ. Because He did it all for you. It's not by the law. It's not by trying to do all these good deeds. It's by simply having faith in Jesus. And when you are in Jesus Christ, God sees you just as if I'd never sinned. That's how He sees me. Just as if I'd never sinned. You're justified in Christ. Those who walk uprightly are those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Man, He justified you. How else? Well, we know, of course, that He died for us. We know that Jesus paid a high price for our sins. We know that Jesus came for that very purpose. He said in Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and listen to this, to give His life a ransom for many. Man, Jesus Christ, He died for you. He died in your place for your sins. And Paul kind of corrects himself there because it says not only did He die, but furthermore, He's risen. Man, He's not dead. He died for your sins. He overcame sin, but He overcame death. He rose again, and He's alive. We just celebrated Easter. It's kind of an awesome thing to think that Jesus died and He rose again. And it says also that He is seated at the right hand of God. Not only did He die, but He rose. And not only did He rise from the dead, but He's seated at the right hand of God. And the right hand of God, it talks about just the fact of, like in the old times, the right hand of a king. It showed honor. It showed participation in the royal power and glory. And in numerous scriptures, we read about Jesus, how He went up to go be seated at the right hand of God. In Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Jesus said that you're going to see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 that who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But there's more. I feel like a salesman. There's more. Right? He died for your sins. He rose. He's seated at the right hand of God. And it says there that He intercedes for you and I. And I think this is beautiful. He intercedes for you and I. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." In Hebrews 4, we read that Jesus is our great high priest. Remember that? He's our great high priest. And it says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was tempted in every way. He understands all of your temptations. It says He was tempted in every way, but yet He didn't sin. Jesus is making intercession for you. You guys remember before Jesus went to the cross, what He told Simon Peter? Pretty freaky. He said, "Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Pretty scary. But then it says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Jesus prayed for Simon. He made intercession for him. In 1 John, we read, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Man, these verses have been related to a courtroom scene. You've got accusations against you. You've got sin against you. You've got the law proving that you're guilty. But Jesus is your lawyer. Jesus is the justifier. Jesus is your Savior. He died for you and He's making intercession for you. You guys know, have you guys ever witnessed somebody getting a chance that they just didn't deserve? Like maybe politics. Maybe on a high school basketball team or whatever, and you think, man, this kid can't play. My son's better, right? We all say that. My son's better, but just because he's the coach's son, he's like first string, right? It's like not fair. Well, it's not fair that we be called children of God. We don't deserve the chance to be called children of God. It's not fair. But Jesus intercedes for you and I. And He says, God, Lord, Father, not only have I died, I've risen, and I will. It is my will that they not be judged, but that you take it out on my judgment. I paid the price, Lord. He's interceding for you and I. And it's interesting to note that God loves us and that also the Holy Spirit intercedes for you and I. If you look at Romans 8, 26 and 27, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's amazing to think about. God loved us and He sent His Son to die for us. Jesus loved us and He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He's seated at the right hand of the Father and He intercedes for you. The Holy Spirit loves you, also making intercession for us. Man, God loves us, and it's just amazing. And I know I'm not doing it justice, God forgive me, but His love is just, it's amazing. He loves you, and He loves you no matter what. Now, something else I want to talk about here. There's nothing more powerful than God's love. There is nothing that is more powerful than God's love for you. Sometimes we may worry that God is disappointed with us, that He is upset with us, that He feels like what we've done in the past will always hinder having a loving relationship with Him. We think about our past and we worry about that. Sometimes we worry that who we are now is not good enough for Him, that we have strayed from Him and therefore He doesn't love us anymore. Sometimes we worry about what could happen to us in the future, that He might forsake us and judge us for the way that we've lived our life, knowing what we know, you know, not innocent, not being ignorant, but knowing what we know, knowing right from wrong, yet we're living in this very moment in disobedience and we think, man, God doesn't love me anymore. We're worried that God would take it out on us and judge us for the life that we've lived, for the things that we've done against Him. We're worried that He's going to hold all those things against us. You know, what goes around comes around, right? And because I've laid so many things and I've planted so many seeds of just unrighteousness and sin, now God's going to let me have it. And He's going to judge me. And I'm going to be judged. And God's just going to let me, man. Well, you know what? God already did that. He already did judge you. He already did take it out on Jesus. He already took out all of your sins, the way you're living now, the things you've done in the past, the things you're going to do in the future. He took that out on Jesus when He sent Him to the cross. He forsook Him for a moment to be judged, to carry on Him all of your sins. So we don't need to worry about that. Jesus paid the price. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Very important scripture. I would recommend you highlight it, memorize it, breathe it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Man, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Jesus paid the price. So we don't need to worry about those things, man. God already took it out on Jesus. Now, with that said, there is nothing more powerful than God's love. We know that nothing's going to overpower His love. None of our sins. We're all good in His hands. But let me ask you something. In this lifetime, Does that mean that we will never suffer? Does it mean that in this fallen body that we have, we're never going to have illnesses? We're never going to go through tribulations? It doesn't mean that. It really doesn't mean that. If you look at verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Trying to figure out what these things are. What are these things that Paul is talking about? And I think it starts back all the way in verse 18 of chapter 8, where Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You see, even in our trials and our tribulations and everything that we go through, God loves us. In Romans 8:28, that famous verse, it says there that we know that all things work together for good. For those who love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose. So even the bad things in life, the difficult times, the difficult situations and illnesses, even in your mistakes, even in because we live in a fallen world, we go through all these trials and tribulations, somehow God uses those for good. And He's with us in love. He does it. He's with us in love. What are some things that worry you, though, about things that might separate you from God's love? What are some things that maybe we struggle with? Let's look at a few things that Paul lists. Look at verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Accusations is a strong thing that can get the best of us. Accusations. There was a curious young boy who looked at his mom and said, "Mom, why do you have some gray hairs?" Mom thought she was being clever, and she said, "Well, every time you do something bad, it really stresses me out and I get a gray hair from it." The boy innocently said, "Well, now I know why Grandma has so many gray hairs then." Accusations. Who will condemn us? Again, courtroom scene. The prosecutor is there, and he's got a list of things against you. Who's going to do it? Well, guess what? Let's talk about a few things. The accusations are valid. They're true. You have sinned against God. You have turned your back on Him. You do forsake Him. They're true. And that's a bummer to think about it, but man, I'm guilty. I really am guilty. Who is our accuser? Who is the prosecutor? Satan. In Revelation 12:10, he is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. Man, he is there to try and take you down and take you out, to try and give you the death penalty. He is there to try and do it. But guess what? Even though all of his accusations are valid, they will be thrown out because it is God who justifies. All of his accusations are dismissed, and no one can bring an accusation against you that will stand in court, because Jesus paid it all. Even though they're true, even though those accusations are valid, they don't stand. They've been done away with. What else accuses us? We know that the Old Testament law couldn't save us. In Romans 7, Paul's talking about just trying to live by the law, and, "Oh, wretched man that I am, and I live in this sinful body, and the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I do." And so the law shows me that I'm a sinner. It's just impossible to be justified through the law. The Old Testament shows us that. The Old Testament law shows us that we're guilty. How about your own conscience? "Oh, my conscience is good in accusing me. I'm always..." Because it's like you know yourself, right? And you know even your motives. You know your impure thoughts. And you think, man, God knows my thoughts and my motives. I'm such an idiot, you know? I've sinned against him. And you get down on yourself. Well, we can't let that happen, though. God paid the price for us. His love is more powerful than any accusation. Verse 35, his love is more powerful than any circumstance. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? None of those things can separate you from his love. Tribulation means to press, to squash, to hem in. It's to pressure. It's to afflict, to harass, to discomfort, to oppress. Ever been through something like that? When you just feel pressed on every side, blood pressure shoots up. Man, nothing is strong enough, though, to separate you from the love of Christ. Distress and persecution. Distress is to confine and to compress. We know what persecution is. You know, for those Christians at that time, persecution was a reality. Martyrdom was a reality. Being killed because you proclaimed Jesus as your Lord was a reality that you could face. The life of a Christian, it really wasn't held any much more important than any animal that would be killed. And Paul is telling these guys that, you know what? Not even those things can separate us from the love of God. And he says there, famine. Famine is to be hungry, but it's not something like where we desire to be hungry, like we're on a diet. Right? I'm not going to eat because I'm getting fat. Right? It's not that. It's, you know what, I'm not eating because I don't have food. I'm poor. It signifies deprivation rather than a desire to be hungry. It signifies just, man, poor, nothing to eat, going through difficult times. Nakedness could mean badly clothed, but it doesn't mean that, ladies. Nakedness here, it means stripped by force. And you're stripped of your clothes by force. Man, you're going through this time when you've got no money, you've got no food, you've got no clothing. Even that cannot separate you, though, from the love of Christ. Peril and sword. Peril is danger. The sword is referring to war or death by the sword. I watch movies of just battle and war, and it's just, I don't think I would do well. I would be that guy who would just be freaking out in the corner, on the floor, crying like a little girl, like a little baby. Forgive me, women. You guys, you men are strong. But I would be so afraid, and especially hand-to-hand combat, fighting for your life. Man. But not even that could separate you, Paul says, from the love of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." Why? "That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So it's just amazing, you know, when we're going through all these difficult things, we remember the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We're just going to have this peace, and we're going to have God's love. If you're in Christ, any trial, any tribulation that you face, his love will be stronger. His love will be greater, more dependable. Psalm 46 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth is removed and though the mountains may be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." God is our refuge and our strength. His love is more powerful than any accusation, than any circumstance, and it's also more powerful than any extreme. Look at verse 38. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Death will not separate us from the love of God. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Man, when we die, we go into the very presence of God. This life that we live, any extremity, whether in poorness or in wealth or trials or tribulations or blessing, nothing is more powerful than God's love. Not things present nor things to come. Notice it doesn't even mention the past, because Jesus paid it all. The past isn't even mentioned here. But sometimes we worry about the things that are going on right now. Sometimes we worry about the things that may happen to us. They're not going to be stronger than God's love for you. Neither height nor depth. No matter where we go, no matter where we are, no matter who, no matter where they're from, it's not going to separate you from the love of God. God seeks our humble submission to His gracious love. God seeks our humble submission to His gracious love. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him." Listen, "for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Leads me to the next thing. He is more powerful than any other beings. We see they're more powerful than angels or principalities or any created thing. You know, the devil is real. There is an army that is against you that would, if they had their way, destroy you in every way. If they had their way, would make your life miserable. That is a reality, but God's love is much more powerful than that. He's so much more powerful than the devil who would seek to harm you. There's nothing greater than the love of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says there in verse 38, how it says, "I am persuaded that none of this shall be able to separate us from the love of God." When Paul says, "I am persuaded," it is in the perfect passive indicative, and you could read it like this: "I have been persuaded, and I continue to be convinced. I have thought about this. I have meditated on this. I have mulled it over, chewed it, and I'm convinced, and I'm going to continually be convinced that none of this stuff can separate God's love from me." And I want to point something out. It doesn't say that nothing can separate my love from God, because I do that myself. My love for God is not faithful, but it says nothing will separate His love from me. Nothing will separate His love from you. That is a given. That is unmovable. That is something you don't have to try and debate. It's a given. Man, He loves us. Okay, so how do we respond to this? I know He loves me. I know Jesus died for me. I know He rose again. I know He's at the right hand of the Father. I know He's interceding for me. I know the Holy Spirit is interceding for me. I know that there's nothing that could ever happen, any circumstance, any extremity that could separate me from God's love. Nothing can separate me from God's love. God loves me too much. He loves me so much. It's an amazing thing. How do we respond to this? Well, come into His love and into a relationship with Him. Come into His love and into a relationship with Him. It says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In verse 32, we read there that He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things. When you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, not only does He save you, not only does He deliver you, but He has all sorts of blessings He wants to give you. All things, all those things that are going to work together for good, all those things that God is going to use in your life because He loves you and He just wants to make... You know, all of this, if you think about it, it's talking about God's sanctification. It's talking about the fact that, you know what? You've believed in Christ. He died for you. You've believed in Him. And He's going to be faithful to complete what He started in you. And man, He's just... He loves you so much that He's going to give you everything. He's going to give you heaven. He's going to give you forgiveness. He's going to give you peace. He's going to give you everything you need. But more than that, He's going to give it all to you. So come in to that loving relationship with Him. How else should we respond? What makes me think about verse 37? We read there, "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." We are super conquerors. I thought this is funny. We are conquering sheep. Imagine sheep defeating wolves and lions and bears. Reminds me of that cartoon, what is it, Kung Fu Panda. You know, the guy's just got no skill. Just a fluffy little panda bear. But man, we are like ninja sheep. We will prevail in Christ. Not because of who we are. Not because of our strength or our height or our muscles. But because we are in Christ Jesus. Man, we are super conquerors. Everything that we face, we will overcome in Christ. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Whatever things we're going to face, there's going to be victory in Christ. And you can bank on that. How else can we respond? Well, I think we need to let go of those things that we hold against ourselves. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we hurt ourselves when we think about our past and we think about who we are and forget the past, even who we are now. We forget about the fact that we're justified in Christ. And we're just so hard on ourselves. I read about a boxer in the early 1930s who had a very long reach. He was a big guy, had a long reach. And he faced an opponent who was short, stocky, buff, big guy. The second round, he goes and he did this roundhouse right hand. And he was known for this, I read that if he did that and it connected, you're out. You were going to be out. Well, the shorter, stockier guy, in order to avoid this long reach, he stepped in closer. So the back of his head hit this guy's elbow. And literally, the guy punched himself in the jaw. Literally, he punched himself in the jaw. He was stunned by his own blow. He grasped for the ropes. He started groggily around the ring, and then he collapsed. He had knocked himself out. Sometimes we do that to ourselves. It's like we're fighting against ourselves. Have you ever seen those funny commercials where it's talking about, I think, heartburn and food's not working with you, and they're eating a slice, you know, they're eating spaghetti, and the spaghetti is like hitting the people in the face, and there's different things. That's kind of what we do to ourselves. Well, we need to let go of all those things that we hold against us and just trust and depend on the forgiving, saving, redemptive power of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more thing. We should let His unfailing love captivate our every thought, our every decision, our every action. We should let His kindness lead us to repentance. Let His kindness lead you to repentance. A gentleman who was a professed Christian was taken seriously ill, and he became troubled about the little love he felt in his heart for God. And he spoke of his experience to a friend, and this is how his friend answered him. "When I go home from here, I expect to take my baby on my knee, look into her sweet eyes, listen to her charming prattle, and tired as I am, her presence will rest me. For I love that child with unutterable tenderness. But she loves me little. If my heart were breaking, it would not disturb her sleep. If my body were racked with pain, it would not interrupt her play. If I were dead, she'd probably forget me in a few days. Besides this, she never brought me a penny, but was a constant expense to me. I'm not rich, but there's not enough money in the world to buy my baby from me. Does she love me, or do I love her? Do I withhold my love until I know she loves me? Am I waiting for her to do something worthy of my love before I extend my love to her?" This practical illustration of the love of God for His children caused tears to roll down the sick man's face. And he says, "Oh, I see, it is not my love to God, but God's love for me that I should be thinking of. And I do love Him now as I never loved Him before." You see, God loves you before you love Him. His love is already reaching out to you. Romans 2:4 says, and I wanted to say this in the New Living Translation, it says, "Do you not see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" God is not a mean, judging officer who's going to come and give you a ticket for speeding. God is the one who's going to say, "Man, I love you. Even though you're sinning against me, I'm still going to bless you. I'm still going to take care of you. I'm still going to love you." Let His kindness lead you to repentance. God's love is amazing. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we thank You so much for the love that You give us. We thank You so much because it is faithful. Lord, there is nothing mightier than Your mighty love. Lord, I pray for every single heart in here right now. So many going through such difficult times and such difficult trials and illnesses and circumstances. Lord, would Your love overwhelm us? Would Your love please comfort us? Would You please pour out upon us Your love and Your peace? May we not forget, Lord, that You died for us, or that You're seated at the right hand of God, that You make intercession for us. Lord, may we realize that You love us even though we don't love You. And may that lead us to want to give our lives to You. And I just want to say to everybody, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, if you're not in Christ, then none of this applies to you so much as it would if you were His child. And if you want to surrender your life to Him, just say to Him in your heart, say to Him, "Lord Jesus, I give You my life, every circumstance, every trial, every tribulation. I want to receive Your love. Be my Lord. I believe You died for my sins. Give me victory in this fallen world." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll go ahead and stand and finish with this song. And I know that there's going to be people up here who would love to pray with anybody. So if you need prayer, that's what the body of Christ is for. We're here to